Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning. This is the 7th of April, 2019. And the title of this message is, Are You Seeking the Kingdom or Just Seeking a Living? This morning as I was preparing, you know, I sit and I pray in the Spirit. The Lord began to speak to me, and I think it goes with this that I'm going to bring here. You know, God wants to show himself to us. He wants us to see him as he is. He wants us to see him face to face, talk with us face to face. I think you don't have to be a prophet to do that. He wants all of his kids to talk to him like that. And over the last few weeks, I've had come across a couple of people that have relayed to me people that were sick and are dying. And I remember, just like compassion rose up in me, you want to run to them and help them, you know. Well, the Lord began to speak to me about sowing and reaping. Genesis says, as long as the earth continues, seed time and harvest. It will continue. If you read, even in the New Testament, it's all about harvest and return on harvest, whether it be by spiritual things or whether it be by monetary things. It's all sowing and reaping. And the Lord said this to me, and I'm going to try to relay it as best as I can understand is what he said to me. He said, my people limit me so much because these laws are in place. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he said, I want to help people. I want to heal them. I want to do things for them. But it has to do with their sowing and reaping. See, that's worship. It's like someone that's in the last stages of cancer and they're on their deathbed, and a minister wants to help them and help raise them up, but you have to go back and look. The Lord says, their sowing has limited me. Their faithfulness to me. It's in 1 Samuel 2, I think it is. He says, who honors me, I will honor, but who does not honor me, I will lightly esteem. In other words, if you don't have time for me and my business, I have no time for you and yours. So that's what the Lord was saying to me. There's many people, they don't take the initiative to submit themselves under God. I'm talking a lifestyle of staying where he tells you to stay and doing what he tells you to do, or starting where you're at and doing it diligently. Because in their hour of need, if they thought going to the lake every Sunday or following kids' sports all over the country or whatever was more profitable for them than learning about God and learning his ways and being diligent in that, then when in their hour of need, it's like one time, this is a good analogy, Brother Hagin was telling the story, I believe it was him, of a woman that was sick. She was dying. And the Lord said to her, the praise basket's empty. So she praised the Lord for 3 days and was healed. She was weighed, she was measured, and she came up empty, lacking. So that's what the Lord was saying to me. Based on, you have compassion rise up in you, do you want to help these people, but you can't just run to anybody and everybody, and I will not send you to anybody and everybody. It's based on sowing and reaping. And I don't mean religious. I'm talking biblical, God's ways, not going to church and occupying a pew. Because I know this, a lot of people go to church just to get their needs met, and then if they don't get their needs met, they'll go somewhere else where they will get their needs met. There's plenty of them with prayer lines and all kinds of stuff, wasting themselves thin trying to meet the needs of the people. You never will. That's why Jesus was sent to certain ones. Now, he did come across multitudes, and it said he healed them all. But I said, well, Lord, this kind of, you know, could mess up some people's theology. And he said, well, their theology needs to be messed up. Do we want to get people healed? People think, well, I want to get healed. But when they get better, will they go back to their old ways? Will they consider their ways? What got them there in the first place? Or will they continue on the same old thing that they've always done, and here it comes again? Oh, pray it off me. Brother Hagin's sister, 50 years old, had cancer. He prayed for her. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to hit her. I'm going to give her 5 years. 5 years passed. She got another kind of cancer. This time the Lord said, no, you can't do it for her. She's not come to your church one time. She's not listened to your broadcast. She's not attempted to get in the Bible for herself and to seek me about it. I can't do it. I can't. Didn't say won't. I can't. What's happening? The kingdom of God is sowing and reaping. What you put in comes out. It produces not just money, but that's part of it. It's all of it's connected together. Where a person's heart. You know, the system has not been kind to us as far as churchy. Not really. But you know what? We did lay out some years, but we could have laid out forever and just said, I'm never going back and I hate religion and trashed it like so many people do. But what happened? The Lord saw the hunger. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So he moved on us to do what we're doing. So there's really no excuse today. But them, Lord, but that pastor or that whoever. No, at the end of the day, the only one he's going to be looking at is us. Me, you. What did you do with what I gave you? Like the parable of the talents is a good analogy. So I said, well, Lord, I'll think twice about praying for people from here on out, especially based on that. Do they qualify, Lord, even though I teach they don't have to qualify? Healing's already there. But I think the part that he's talking about is they're going to have to do something themselves. They are going to have to. It's not just me dish out. It's like welfare, spiritual welfare. Just dish the blessings on me, dish the blessings on me, dish the blessings on me. I never change. I never do anything. I never do what's right. I go about my way, do my own business. Then when I need a problem, I come to the preacher and they dish some more and dish some more and dish some more. Isn't that socialism? Spiritual socialism? No. And I'll tell this. I've told it before. Someone that I knew that passed back in January. His wife had, you know, had to deal with a lot of stuff for about 12 years. And it was just always constant, you know, in the hospital and different things. And always calling me to pray and all of that kind of thing. And then we went to lunch one day, and she was saying, well, would you pray for Ray this? Pray, I said his name. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Anyway, I came home, and I was going to take my afternoon, and I was going to pray in the Spirit for this man. Lord said, didn't I die for him? Yes, sir. Didn't I take the stripes on my back for him? Yes, sir. Let him ask me, and I'll do it. No, I'd rather go hunting on that day. I'd rather, whatever I do, spend my time in front of the television watching whatever. What's important? I mean, what is important? Something's required of the recipient. The Lord's looking at their sowing and their reaping. It's like the man, Brother Hagin, lots of examples today. This is not even part of this yet. He talked about a guy that had been in and out of adultery, and he fell off a house and broke his back. The Lord healed him, and different things happened to him, and the Lord always healed him. Well, there came a day that he was dying, and I guess the Lord told Brother Hagin, can't pray for him. He hadn't lived for me more than 2 weeks more than 2 weeks his whole life. He said, can't do it. So when you pray for people, you might want to check on the inside of you about it. You know, a lot of times I don't like to pray for people real quickly because for them to receive, they're going to have to connect with the Word somewhere, somehow. Because if they don't see it for themselves, when Satan comes to steal the Word, he will steal it. And they'll be back in the same old situation, back in the same old prayer line, trying to get the same old results and live the same old way, never change anything. Oh, well, Lord, you do look at things differently than men, don't you? The world would say, well, you sorry old preacher wouldn't pray for them. Look, they died. It's your fault. No, it ain't. You know, Jesus didn't go pray for Lazarus, and he got ridiculed because he didn't go pray for Lazarus. But if he had, if he would have completely disobeyed God, and Lazarus would have probably, he'd have probably not been able to get him healed, and then he would have died, and there wouldn't have been no resurrection. No, God has a way, and our lives reflect our sowing and our reaping. I believe the angels keep an account of it. They're writing down all the time the things we've sown and the things that we've done to promote the kingdom. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not talking churchy. If you don't even go to a church because you don't feel like you found anything that could, you know, be right where you think you ought to be, in your own private, even when we were out, we were still diligent in our own private prayer lives, hearing from God every day. Every day. What would you have us do, Lord? Where would you have us give? Where would you have us sow? This is not churchy and religious. This is about a person's life. No, I don't believe you qualify for God's healing. But there comes a point, kind of like God dealing with Israel 10 times. He said, no more. I've given you 10 times to follow me and obey me. All they did was gripe and complain and blame Moses. Wherever you are today, you just might as well say, hey, Lord, I'm at the right place at the right time. It don't seem very nice here, but I'll tell you what, I trust you, and I know you're working in my life, and we just might as well make the best of it because it's part of the process. Okay, maybe we'll get into the teaching now. Are you seeking the kingdom of God or just seeking a living? I'd say the people that I'm talking about are people that didn't esteem God and his things high enough over the things of the world, making a living. Well, you know, there was a time where the church kind of went through, well, you know, it's family first. Family first. And if it causes you to get out of God's will, well, it's family first. Really? I'd say no. What about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you? Seek God, and he'll take care of the family. All right. Do you go to church to seek God or just to get what you need to benefit you? Natural bread or spiritual bread? Okay, let's look at John chapter 6. Did that come out okay? Yeah. When I was thinking about it, God's ways are not our ways, not at all. Well, I'll tell you, I'm fed up with man's ways. I'm ready for him to come right now and overthrow all rule and all authority and just make it. Mm-hmm. I'm ready, but there's so many that aren't ready. That's the holdup. John 6, 25. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you have been searching for me, not because you saw the miracles and signs, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied. They got their needs met. That's why they were following him around, not because, God, look at the miracle that God just did. Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes, but strive and work and produce rather for the food which endures unto eternal life. See, the thing is, these people that I'm talking about, a lot of times I hear their plight and my heart wrenches within me. The Lord will even give me a solution to their problem, but he will never give me the leeway to speak it. Because they're continuing on in their same old path, doing their same old thing. Now, when they turn their face to the wall, maybe the Lord will send me. Maybe. So Jesus was saying the same thing. Come on. Quit getting so caught up in your needs. This is spiritual, I'm trying to teach you here. This is eternal. This is what's going to keep you out of the fire. This is what's going to deliver you when the trial is so heavy that you think you can't make it. And you think it's tough now, it can get tougher. Really. This is the kind of thing, spiritual food, that's going to sustain us and cause us to go into the fiery furnace if we need to and come out unscathed. That is what we need to... All right. Humans seek to get their needs met. Usually it is first and foremost. So what's Jesus saying here? Let's keep reading. Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes, but strive and work and produce rather for the food which endures unto the life eternal. The Son of Man will give you that, for God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. It saddens my heart. I've been on radio. I was on radio 8 years. I've been on television 10 years. I've got a, you know, internet presence. A thousand hours probably of teaching on there, and I'm thinking, there's no excuse. And that's just me. There's many, many. They then said, what are we to do that we may be working the works of God? Jesus replied, this is the work that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then so that we may see it and believe it and rely on and hear to you? Looking for signs. Well, they ain't got nothing. Let's leave. When they don't understand, it's you is the reason the signs aren't working, because it ain't the preacher working the works, it is God. What work have you? Show what you can do. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as the scripture says. He gave them bread out of heaven. Jesus then said to them, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true heavenly bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me will never thirst anymore. But I told you, although you have seen me, still you do not believe and trust and have faith. All whom my Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will most certainly not cast out. Then why are so many dying around us if this is true? That's that sowing and reaping the Lord's talking about. Seeking his kingdom, rich towards God. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them all up, at the last day. For this is my Father's will and purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in and clings to and trusts in and relies on should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then the leaders, they murmured and found fault and grumbled. Isn't that the way it goes? You got two camps. Yes, Lord, we want all of you. And the other one,
false prophet.
Because it doesn't conform to what they want. Doesn't meet their needs. Don't just come to get that need fulfilled. Come for true bread from heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and then all these things shall be added to you. The world seeks things, not God. It appears that way even in the church. Satan's trap keeps them so focused on their circumstances so they never have time to do God's business. Joyce Meyer, what about me? What about me? What about me? Now the Lord said, this is the way you look to me. What about me? What about me, Lord? What about me? The Lord's saying, what about me? What about me? What about my kingdom? What about my business? So focused in on the natural and natural things and what's happening to me and how I feel today. The Lord's trying to get us to the point that we don't walk by how we feel, even though we may feel like a pile of something on the ground. You just pick her up and you just act like you are on top of the world. Hopefully we're going to get it. All right, Paul said this. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. So whatever's going on down here, it is temporary. There are days that I have to keep that scripture before me and say, Lord, I know He's told me, view what you're going through not as you're sick, because you are not, but view what you're going through as a training exercise. And there will be an end. So keep it in the right frame of mind so that you'll respond the right way. Focus on what is not seen. That's the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was saying through this miracle that he performed. Some only focused on the food. Well, we got our needs met, and then they just followed him. Well, I'm hungry now. That fish and bread wore off, so let's go see if we can go hit him up for another meal. Sound like bums on the street, don't it? Others perceived the miracle and the power of God, the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, we see a powerful church. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. After they were permitted to go, returned to their own, and told all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now Peter and John had been thrown in jail, and they'd been before the magistrates, and they told them, don't you preach in this name. So then when they heard it, they lifted their voices together with one united mind to God and said, O sovereign Lord, you are he who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who by the mouth of your forefather David, your servant and child, said through the Holy Spirit, why did the heathen become wanton and insolent and rage? The people imagine and study and plan vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand in array, and the rulers were assembled and combined together against the Lord and against his anointed. For in this city they're actually met and plotted together against your holy child and servant Jesus, whom you consecrated by anointing both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, peoples of Israel, to carry out all that your hand and your will and purpose had predestined should occur. And now, Lord, observe their threats and grant your bondservants to declare your message fearlessly. And that they had told them, the magistrates told them, don't you speak anymore in this name. And they said, you know, we understand what you're saying. We know where you're coming from. But you have to understand this. We have to obey God rather than men. We cannot shut our mouths when we won't. While you stretch out your hand to cure and to perform signs and wonders through the authority and by the power of the name of your holy child and servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. Now, look at the condition of them now. Look. Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own, but everything they had was in common for the use of all. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. There, nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought the amount received from the sales and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Then distribution was made according as anyone had need. So look at them. They were one accord. They had the kingdom first and foremost. God led people to give, and they'd give. And there was nobody that did without. Why? What they were thinking. They had kingdom ideas first. All right. How come their focus, kingdom first? Need-minded will cause you to be blinded. Need-minded will cause you to be blinded. All right, Luke 19. This is verse 12. This is the parable of the talents. I was talking prior. He therefore said, a certain nobleman went into a distant country to obtain for himself a kingdom and then to return. Calling 10 of his bondservants, he gave them 10 minas equal to about 100 days' wages or nearly $20 and said to them, buy and sell with these while I go and then return. So he requested that they do something with what he gave them. But his citizens detested him and sent an embassy after him to say, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these bondservants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each one had made by buying and selling. The first one came before him and said, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. He said to him, well done, excellent bondservant, because you have been faithful and trustworthy in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Here's this sowing and reaping I'm telling you about, that God was talking about. Taking what God has given to you and doing something with it. The second one also came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 more minas. And he said also to him, and you will take charge over 5 cities. Then another one came and said, Lord, here's my mina, which I have kept laid in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a stern man. You pick up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. You know what? At the end of the day, there are not going to be any excuses standing before the Lord. But Lord, I just didn't like that church, and they just treated me bad and all this. He's not going to listen to that. Then why didn't you go some other direction and do something with what I gave you to do? I heard somebody the other day, this prophetess, she was talking about, she was in a church that didn't embrace her gifts, so she had to leave that denomination or whatever it was and get in a place where people received her gift would help her grow. That's what you have to do. There's so many ministries out there and churches out there, and God knows where you belong, and God will put you where you belong so you can grow. Isn't that what this is about? For I was afraid of you because you are a stern man. We have no excuses. We're not going to be able to blame them people that did them things to us that we didn't like. We didn't fit there. It's not their fault. We didn't fit there. God had a place for us to fit. It's going to be our fault. He's going to talk directly to us face to face. For I was afraid of you because you are a stern man. You pick up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. He's talking about sowing and reaping here. What we started this off with. He said to the servant, I will judge and condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked slave. You knew that I was a stern man, picking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in a bank so that on my return I might have collected it with interest? He said to the bystander, take the mina away from him and give it to him who has the 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. The world's just the opposite. Take from the rich and give to the poor is their motto. And they're the rich. Of course. And I tell you that to everyone who gets and has more will be given. But for the man who does not get and does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I don't know if you see the same analogy when I was going to pray for that man. I was willing to spend a couple hours praying in the Spirit for this man, and the Lord said, make him pray, or have him, let him pray, let him ask, let him pray. Isn't that what this guy did? Put it all on the preacher. Preacher's having to work a part-time job, cleaning the church, mowing the lawn, and every time somebody squeals and has a symptom, they got to run to the hospital. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. Come on. Is that the way it's become? A nursery school? That's okay for the babies, but not for the adults. And if you say one little word to offend them, oh my God. Well, I'd rather offend you now than you stand before God and he says, I don't know you. All right. 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Oh, dear Lord. We're supposed to occupy till he comes. Not be occupied till he comes. Now get a hold of that. The United States of America, the most preoccupied people, that's how we nearly lost our country and the church and everything else. Our shirts. Preoccupied with what? Disney movies? Or anything else? Occupy, not be preoccupied. It was being preoccupied with other things that caused the Church of Acts to get messed up. Okay, Acts 5. I'm telling you, I don't make this stuff up. This is the Lord speaking. He wants us to be about his business. He knows what you're going through. He's overseeing it. He's overseeing it. And the clay pot doesn't need to be talking to the potter saying, why have you done this to me? Why have you formed me this way? I don't like it. And he said, I don't care. I do care. I love you, but this is for your good. I'm forming you into my image and what I like. Oh, but it hurts, Lord. It does. It's painful. Go pull an arm off of something. It's painful. I was thinking about those rose bushes the other day, and I said, Lord, do those rose bushes feel pain? Because it was pretty rough on them. Because they're living. I hope not. That seems silly. Okay, Acts 5. After this great chapter in 4, not any week, they're all full of power. They didn't lack anything in this church, full of power. Also, the church that went out and healed a cripple and got thrown in jail. They were an active church out doing what the master left the commission, you know, laid it down and told them to do. They were doing it. All right. I better get a drink. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge and connivance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only a part and putting it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie to and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and should withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price for the sale of the land? Now understand, he had the right to say how much he would give, but he had already committed. But then he lied. As long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? And after it was sold, was not at your disposal and under your control? Why then is that you have proposed a purpose in your heart to do this thing? You have not simply lied to men, but to God. Upon hearing these words, Ananias fell down and died, and great dread and terror took possession of all who heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped up and carried it out and buried it. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not having learned of what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me, did you sell the land for so much?" "Yes," she said, "for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How could you two have agreed and conspired together to try to deceive the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And instantly she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men, entering, found her dead, and then carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And the whole church and all others who heard of these things were appalled. It says, great awe and strange terror had dread had seized them. Then it goes on to talk about, by the hands of the apostles, numerous and startling signs and wonders were being performed among the people. They couldn't have that kind of stuff going on, but who caused them to die? Spirit of God. Wasn't the apostles. Spirit of God. Judged it. Judged the sin, I mean, immediately. But they had such glory in the church. With that glory, you can't have the sin that's rampant in the church it is today. God's glory is not going to operate in the midst of that, not in full power. There might be a few people receive, but not like this kind of stuff where we see all these miracles and amazing things starting to happen. Okay. All right, let's look at chapter 6. We start seeing a decline here. They start to lose the power. They quit taking the commission. Got focused on the needs. Now about this time, when the number of the disciples were greatly increasing, complaint was made by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked and neglected in the daily ministration of relief. What about me? They're getting more than us. Now, I've got a race war going on here. Now it's Hebrews and Greek speaking. The Gentile, what's the Gentiles? Let's see, Greek speaking, what did it say that? Greek speaking Jews. So the Gentiles, I guess. Anyway, it caused a fuss. Well, what happened? They appointed deacons to take care of that distribution. And these deacons, it says, were full of the Holy Ghost. And they did wonders, signs and wonders. And then Stephen gets in a confrontation with some of the leaders. He gets stoned to death and the church scatters. First of all, the church had stopped going out. We don't know the time span. Some say it was 7 or 8 years. And they were still hanging out in Jerusalem. They were not taking the gospel into all the land, like seeking first the kingdom. It started out good and powerful. It started to fizzle out. Needs got to rise up. Stuff like that started getting in the way. And then Stephen was stoned and it scattered them. And they started taking the gospel again where they were supposed to take it. All right, feeding widows. What about me? What about me? If it's what about me, it won't be about him. That's what you call preoccupation. Just what Satan wants. Keep you occupied, preoccupied with anything and everything or whatever he can get you preoccupied with except doing the kingdom. All right. This is just a really short word here, and I just said it's for whoever. The things asking. The things you're asking about to God has already, wait a minute. The things you are okay. Many of the things that you're asking God about, he has already spoken to you, and he's not going to say anything else to you about it. Whatever that is, I don't know. He didn't tell me. It will be his way or no way concerning the situation. I know there's an area in my life that I know. God expects a certain way, and He's spoken to me, and that's the way it's going to be. All your reasoning, crying, pleading, praying will not change His mind. You're not going to change God's plans to meet, suit you. That's why we've got to know His ways and learn His calms, kind of like Q. Learn our calms. People don't flourish in the kingdom of God. They don't know God's calms. And you can't know His calms if you don't ever get the book. Okay. For whatever that means to whoever it is, to move forward with God, you must come to this recognizing, or you will not be able to move on with God's plan. I call it God is standing there. I heard someone say recently, when you get in a trial, you need to find out, okay, Lord, what's going on here? Is God resisting me? Or is it the devil? Sometimes it's God standing there. You're not going any further till you correct this that I told you way back there. Y'all get what I'm saying? That's what He's saying. Okay. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of land. God can't move you on. He has a plan. Corporate plan, individual plan. But if we don't meet the criteria, if we don't learn what we need to learn, He can't move us on till we learn it. It's kind of like being put back in first grade or whatever. Okay. God won't drag you kicking and screaming. He's not that way. That can really get hot in the kitchen, though. Choose, God says. My way or the low way. I won't say the highway, because if you don't go God's way, you ain't going the highway. You're going the low road. The powerful Church of Acts went from powerful to pitiful. Their focus changed from conducting kingdom business to focus on their needs, from building God's building to building their own. Title of this is, are you? I'll find it. Are you seeking the kingdom or just seeking a living? Okay. Haggai. Sometimes you wonder, nothing seems to be working. Something's out of order. There's something that God has required, possibly, that we have done, pleaded and begged and fasted and prayed and done everything in the world to try to get it to be removed or be out of the way, and it's just not going away because it's God standing there and you're not going to get by. It's like the angel and Balaam on the donkey, and the angel was standing there with a sword and the donkey was trying to keep him from being killed. And he beat the donkey. All right, Haggai. All right, in the second year of Darius, king of Persia, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by means of Haggai the prophet. In Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. Although Cyrus ordered it done 18 years before. He'd given them back all their money and all the gold in the temple to go and do it. Here it is, 18 years, and they still have not obeyed. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house of the Lord lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways and set your mind on what has come to you. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you do not have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but not one is warm. No one is warm. And he who earns wages has earn them to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways and know you have how you have fared. Have I fully obeyed the Lord? Have I done everything that He's told me to do? go up to the hill country and bring lumber and rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, says the Lord. And how I started this, people sick and dying and all around you, but they've got their lake home and they spend their Sundays on the lake and they're on their weekends on the lake. You know, it was just like the Lord was saying, they spend all their time on their vacays and all this stuff. Their whole world is their next trip and all this stuff. Where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? Go up to the hill country, bring lumber, and build my house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, says the Lord, by accepting it as done for my glory and by displaying my glory in it. You looked for much harvest, and behold, it came to little. And even when you brought that home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies in waste, while you yourselves run each man to his own house, eager to build and adorn it. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its produce. When the time of trouble and you're sick and you need help, ain't nothing coming. There's nothing been sowed to righteousness. Nothing been sowed into the kingdom. It's all about sowing and reaping. Go read the parable of the sower. And I've called for a drought upon the land and the hill country, upon the grain, the fresh wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all the toil of men's hands. He's going, on your plans and your things. That's what he's doing. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people who had returned from captivity, listened to and obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, not vaguely or partly, but completely, according to the words of Haggai the prophet. Since the Lord their God had sent him, and the people reverently feared and worshipfully turned to the Lord, then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. He's with them now. They've repented. They've said, okay, Lord, it's your way, no way, your way first. Everything else is pales in comparison. And the Lord aroused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, so that they came and labored on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now, how are we building God's house today? Obeying him. Following his instructions. It's a spiritual house. And sometimes it could be a natural house, if that's what the Lord's saying to do. If you're willing and obedient, Isaiah 1:19, you shall eat the good of the land. God won't drag you kicking and screaming. All right. Just think about ministries all through the church that spend so much time soliciting money from people. They don't understand God's step release program. Oh, if we don't raise the amount today, we will have to shut down. Maybe they should. A church with God's business first is a fully supplied church. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10 to take no provision. It said don't even take an extra coat, extra. Why? Because he said, as you step out in obedience, along the way, release, 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 release. That's how God finances. Not, if you don't do it today, we have to close the doors. We'll close the door. I hear it all the time, and it's nauseating. It's nauseating to God, too. All right, Luke 22. After Jesus said, Matthew 10, Luke 9, don't take any provision. Don't take any money in your bag, is what it says. Luke 22, Jesus asked them a question. It's a good question. Where God guides, he provides. When he has graces on something, the provision comes with it as you step out and obey him, willing and obedient. All right, Luke 22:35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? They answered, nothing. Nothing. Why? The earth's economy economy is not God's economy. The point here is kingdom-minded versus need-minded. The world system is need-minded. Brother Hagin, I don't know if this is a direct quote, but he said this, many ministers have lost their anointings because they became money-minded. Just listen, it won't take long to locate them. They spend more time in the offering than they do teaching the word. When God builds something, He funds it. We're not to take a care saying or a thought saying. Same thing. Because the thought's usually about caring for yourself. That's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. They got to think, well, you know, I was at Carter's this week, and I'll tell you what, there's some good-looking furniture in there. You know, this would cover that. I think it happens all the time. They just got caught on the carpet about it. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about humbling yourself, submitting to God. Humbling yourself, not being proud, casting your care on Him, lest you be devoured. That's the way it goes. First your money and then your clothes. That's the route you go. Jesus taught kingdom operation, planting seed and receiving crops. It works in the area of healing also. Sowing and reaping has always been God's way. Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth continues, seed time and harvest, day and night, whatever the rest of it says, shall not cease. Parable of the sower, go read it for yourself. You know why Paul said this statement, Acts 20:35, I'll read that one. Always have lots of scripture, don't always read all of it, but you're getting the gist of what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear that today. 20:35. In everything I have pointed out to you that by working diligently in this manner we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed, makes one happier and more to be envied to give than to receive. How come? Because it's a harvest. When you give, you're planting seed towards a harvest. When you give to somebody, they're getting a gift, but that's the end of it. But when you give, all right, there's different ways. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. When you give. Oh, men, not man. Men. That's why Ecclesiastes 11 talks about casting your bread upon the waters. So for like 7 or 8, you know, you don't know what's going on. Don't let the cloud stop you from sowing. This is your livelihood in the kingdom of God, is your sowing, okay? Whether it be your health, whether it be your wealth. It starts a cycle. The whoosh. Remember the word last week about I stepped down. It's like you stepped down to a swimming pool and it covered your head. I just heard a whoosh. But it was wealth. It was not water. You know, that liquid we talk about, let's give us some liquidity. All right, consumed by wealth. I'm not talking about tithe here. I'm talking over and above. All right, Amos 9. Over and above. Tithe is a given. We're talking what you sow above that. All right. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the tread of grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. That is everything heretofore barren and unfruitful shall overflow with spiritual blessing. You got any barren and unfruitful places in your life? Any barren, unfruitful places in your life? That's what he's talking about, this sowing. It will overflow with spiritual blessing. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, there's a lot of just crap on the internet. 3 days of darkness. Oh, prepare 3 days of darkness. Well, I thought, this is really weird, Lord. So I saw a few people come up. I rebuke to the 3 days of darkness. This is not scriptural. Well, come to find out, this was something that was started back in 2013, this 3 days of darkness. And here this woman comes on, deception, deception, don't listen to the deception. And then when she starts saying what she's saying, deception, I'm going, dear Lord. A lot of them have ministries, some of them are prophets, you know, I'm going, Lord, your people are so squirrely. I'm just going, ah, you just want to scream. So anyway, don't listen to that crap, because that's all it is. Anyway. All right. Eventually, it overtakes you like waves. So, it'll overcome you. You'll be sowing, and your harvest is coming in on top of you. A need-minded person will probably never get it. Well, when I see it, then I'll sow. No, you won't. Lord told me that if a person with a little won't sow when little, then they won't sow when they have much. That's Luke 16:10. We have been given for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And we had nothing for years and years and years. I remember having threadbare sheets you could see through them. Old lumpy bed that Daddy gave us when we got married. Towels you could see, it's like drying off with sandpaper. But we paid our tithe and we gave. Then one day, things started breaking loose. I remember being able to buy sheets and towels, and I thought I was the richest woman in town. What's happening? Some of them waves start coming in. More like a trickle. Okay. Now the waves are coming in. Never be ashamed of how little you have to give. God sees the little as huge. Especially when the person's heart is right, the widow's mite. He saw all the rich people tossing in all their big amounts, and he just, men pleasers, eye service. But the little widow tossed in all she had, and he pointed it out. And she has a memorial in the scriptures because of her act, what she did. Jesus is observing. It's like Elijah going to the widow. Well, we're going to eat the last of our meal and our oil, bake a cake, and die. Well, make me a cake first. God multiplied the oil and the meal, and it says it didn't run dry. It probably never looked like it was a full supply. It looked like there was just enough for one, probably. But it said she and her son and the prophet ate until the rain came and was able to harvest crops and have more. Supernatural. All right, Isaac. He was in famine and he was moving towards Egypt just like his dad did. And God stopped him in Gerar and said, don't go there. He said, I'll bless you. So it said Isaac sowed in the time of famine. It's when he didn't have it. Then he reaped 100-fold. God paid Jesus and Peter's taxes. They went fishing down at Buffalo Wall, and a fish came up and had a piece of money, gold coin in his mouth, and it paid Jesus' taxes and Peter's taxes. This is called divine supply, which be ready to sing that here in a minute, please. When we are need-minded, everything is depressing and bleak. When we become kingdom-minded, there are endless possibilities. We are otherworldly people. Otherworldly. Planet Heaven. Well, Heaven, I wouldn't call it a planet. Heaven. Heaven citizens expect supernatural provision. There is no lack in heaven. Need mentalities got a powerful church into self-pity. They lost their power for their hour. A testimony without is a test, like Joyce Meyer said, is just a moany. Satan is not only trying to change the narrative in the world, he is doing it in the church as well. Time to turn the tables on him. You know what? I heard somebody say, this lady that was talking about, you know, she was poo-pooing the 3 days of darkness, but she was talking about, oh, there's going to be famine and all this bull crap, which I didn't listen to it but for a second because I know better. God's not speaking that to us. And you know why I know better? I said, Lord, why do these people talk like this? Because he said it's their view. They've got the wrong view. And so they have the wrong view. They're looking like the world looks. They will prophesy the gloom and the doom like the world does. And he said, what they don't realize is this system bypasses that system, and it don't matter what happens in this system. You have a supply when you've learned to operate the kingdom.